The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
If you're turning your Bibles for the remaining time this morning to James, the third chapter, I think you could maybe call this a maintenance message, because I'm not preaching this because there's been some issue, but I like what Brother Furman has said before. It's better to preach things when there's not a problem, because when there's problems, somebody might not be prone to listen. The name of this sermon this morning is Bears, Birds, and Snakes. James, the third chapter, and let's begin reading in verse 7. James 3 and verse 7. For every kind of beasts, there's the bears, and of birds, and of serpents, there's the snakes, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Like I said, I want to speak to you this morning from this verse of Scripture. And first of all, let's consider who James was. James, of course, was an apostle. You can read in Acts, the 12th chapter, that James, the brother of John, was put to death by Herod, by the sword. So this man who is giving us this message in the book of James was actually put to death. Now, he was not put to death for anything other than the things that he said. So I want you to understand how important it was to James to emphasize what is said. That's why he was put to death. He was preaching, speaking the truth of Jesus Christ and calling upon people to turn. And as Brother Luke has pointed out this morning, that was a time of great government oppression, when the preacher was actually put to death for what he said. So understand, this is not somebody that's just giving you a feel-good message and saying, well, you ought to do this. No, this is a man who lived and died by his teachings. And of course, the teachings were from Jesus. You may also say, well, is this something that was really of concern to Jesus himself? Because, you know, Jesus, salvation by grace, and because we're saved by grace, can't we just do anything we want to? That is totally foreign to what the Scripture teaches. If you understand that you're saved by grace, you don't want to do anything that you want to. You want to do what honors your Master and your Lord. In Matthew 12 and 34, I'll be happy to give you these Scripture references and sites later if you like, if I move too fastly with them. Matthew 12 and 34, listen to Jesus' words. O generation of vipers, that's a serpent, a snake, by the way. How can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, now listen to his words. Jesus says, I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. You think James got that? I think he did. What we say, what we speak, is of paramount importance and concern to the Lord. And so back to the book of James. If you'll read through the book of James and study a little bit on the tongue in James, you'll find that all through the book, all through this book of James, it is a theme. In James, the first chapter, you'll read there in verse 19, he says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Now, I think it's interesting. Sometimes we pull that verse out and use that across the board. And I think it's a very good principle to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. I want you to notice the context there, if you'll go back and look, is in relation to James teaching them some very solid truths. For example, he says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with sin, evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. He speaks some great truths in the word there. And he also says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom no variable is, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us, the apostles, with the word of truth. That was one of those good and perfect gifts that came down from above. James is saying, listen to me. That's what he's saying. We're apostles. We were in the presence of Jesus. These men are worth listening to. Would y'all agree with that? You see, he's saying, be swift to hear what I say as an apostle. Brother Tim stands before you today. Brother Luke, Brother Neil at different times. We're not apostles. We weren't in the presence, the bodily presence of Jesus. These men stood in the presence of the Son of God. They are worth listening to. It makes me think of Rehoboam in the Old Testament, who was the son of Solomon. And when it came time for him to take the throne, he sought advice first from the old men who stood in the presence of King Solomon for decades. Do you think those old men picked up a little nugget here and there? I think they did. And he forsook the old men who stood in front of the wisest man on the planet. He forsook the counsel of the old men, and he turned to his little youth group, his little group, his little gang. And he looked at them and he said, "What do you think I ought to do?" And of course, they said exactly what everybody, if you're in that age bracket and you've got youths around you, you've got young people, they said exactly what everybody says. They said, "Do what you want to. Do what feels good." That's exactly what everybody says in that age bracket, see? And guess what? The kingdom was split in two because he listened to the people that didn't have any wisdom. Let that be a lesson to us today. And that's not just a lesson for the young people. It's a lesson for the 48-year-olds, the 50-year-olds, the 30-year-olds to seek wise counsel whenever it comes to making decisions. But it does apply especially to those that are in the younger age group because the tendency is, well, I listen to my friends. And at that age, your friends just really don't know anything yet. There might be an occasional wise one here and there, but rarely do you find that. So James, brothers and sisters, is worth listening to. He says, "Be swift to hear me, be slow to speak, and slow to wrath. I'm teaching you the truth." In verse 25 of that same chapter 1, he says, verse 26, he says, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue." You see, you think the tongue was a theme of this book? All through the book. You can even find some reference to it in James, the second chapter. We won't go there. We'll get to James, the third chapter, which is my text this morning on bears, birds, and snakes. But let's begin there in the first part of James. He says, the third chapter, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." Here he gives an analogy of masters. He says, "For in many things we offend all." Isn't that great? That's a solid teaching. We are natural born offenders. We're going to offend each other. We're going to step on each other's toes. We're going to say too much or not say enough at times. We're going to do things we shouldn't do. James is very realistic here. He says, "In many things we offend all." "If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect or mature or complete man and able also to bridle the whole body." I've said this to you for many years, those of you that have been hearing me preach for many years, that if you can control your tongue, there's no sin you can't repent of. You hear me? If you can control, that's what James says. He says, if you are able to bridle your tongue and channel what you say to the glory of God, which, yes, from time to time, you'll fail in that. We all do. But if you're able to generally bridle it and direct it, then you can bridle any sin. You say, "Well, my issue is this or this. It's not the tongue." Maybe you need to analyze the tongue first. See, that's what James says. Now watch this. "Masters, behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth." You remember James said in James 1 and 26, he says, "If any man seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm or a rudder, whithersoever the governor or the steersman listeth." Now I want you to think about those two analogies. First of all, in the normal course of travel, he describes traveling along at a horse's pace, running or trotting with a horse. That's what they did in those days. Today, if this was written today, it might say, "Behold, we put a steering wheel in the car," right? And you steer the huge car. Mom and Dad had this great motorhome years ago. They had a terrible one after this great one. But they had this great motorhome years ago. And it had this little bitty steering wheel up. I mean, you know, it was regular size steering wheel, but I just always thought that was funny. This 35, 38, 40-foot motorhome, this barreling down the road, I would sit there and think, this is crazy. I'm steering this monster with this little bitty wheel here. See, that one, if that wasn't there, you'd be in trouble. Or if this, I always have kind of a fear of the steering, you know, rod breaking or something and, you know, going off the road. I like to check on that from time to time. You see, that little steering mechanism guides the whole thing. Just, and back in these days, a horse had the bit in his mouth. I had a horse back years ago that was very gentle, and she didn't like bits. And I didn't put a bit in her mouth. She couldn't stand a bit, but she would go. She didn't need a bit. She had another mechanism there that you could use to direct her. She was easy to direct. But then I had another horse that had to have a bit. Just this little bitty piece of metal that goes in its mouth. And that big, you know, 1,000-pound or 500-pound horse, whatever it may be, that huge horse can be directed just by a little bit that's in its mouth. That's crazy, isn't it? You go try to direct a horse, just go slap him and say, go this way. He's going to keep chewing his cud. Or you grab him by the ear and see what he does. Don't do that, especially kids. Don't try that. He'll stomp on your foot and break your toes, break your foot. But a little bit that goes in the horse's mouth directs him wherever you want to go. Normal course of travel. You see the analogy he gives right there? Just in your normal everyday life, it's good to have your tongue directed and bridled. Okay? Then he says, behold the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, a time of storm. Have y'all ever seen, we don't see this much anymore because you don't have too many sailing ships out there. But maybe you've seen a movie where there was a huge storm on the sea and it's being blown, the ship's being blown here and there. But even though the sails are full and even though the wind is blowing the ship, it can still be directed. I've always been amazed by sailing that, you know, the wind can blow a ship this direction or that direction, and it's directed by that little bitty rudder that's in the water. Just a little bitty rudder. So if you're in times of fierce winds in your life, you need a governor. You need the tongue to be directed. You see how he gives the two different scenes right there? Normal travel, everyday life, and then times of fierce winds. See, you don't get an exception or a pass just because there's fierce winds blowing in your life. As a matter of fact, I submit to you that you need the grace of God and the influence of God even more during times of fierce winds, right? Behold, the ships, they be so great, they're driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm or rudder, whithersoever the governor listeth. Now, this is something. This is almost overload right here for me to just hear the gushing influence of the Holy Spirit laying this out here. This is just overload. I have to stop and looking at this, break this down, look at every individual one. Listen, I'm just going to read through it though. Even so, James says, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth, with an exclamation mark. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. My goodness, James, calm down. This is overload. Look at all the things that he says about the tongue. Look at all the things that he throws out there that it's just overwhelming. Let's break them down. First of all, he says, even so the tongue is a little member. It's just a little bitty thing right here in your mouth. What can that have to do with a bear, a bird, or a snake? It's a little bitty thing right here. He says it's a little member, and it boasteth great things. Listen to him. There were some guys that I went to high school with, and I'll keep their identities confidential so the guilty will remain nameless, but they were boasters. They'd talk about what they would do and what they could do. You know, they rarely ever did anything, but they'd talk about it, and everybody knew it. And here they come, you know, and they're going to start boasting. They're going to start bragging. They go start telling about what they can do. I this and I that and all this stuff. And everybody just kind of roll their eyes. Here comes that bragger. That's what he's talking about right there. You know, Proverbs says, let another man praise you. Let another man praise your works and not let another man's tongue praise you and not your own. See, if you're good at what you do and you can do things well, there's praise coming, but it doesn't need to come from your mouth, right? That's what James says. Listen to James. He boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. By the way, the word matter right there is a word that's related to wood. So there's some very significant definitions of these words that he's using. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. I've told y'all this before, but it comes back to mind when I see the word kindleth. My granddaddy Springer, who lived just up the road, was a member here at Bethlehem years and years ago. He was a woodsman. He was a lumberman. He was a sawmiller. And in the woods, he would locate from time to time rich, lighter pine. And he'd find a stump or a tree that had fallen, and he'd cut that stump up, or he'd get that rich, lighter pine. And I've told you this before, we still have some of those stumps in the shed down below in the woods behind Mom and Dad's house. And when we go camping, or when we need to light a fire out in the woods, I inevitably go over there, take my little hatchet, and I hack off just a few pieces. You don't need much. And I've even just thought, well, I just want to see sometimes just how this rich lighter pine does, and maybe show it to the kids. And you just take a match and just light that rich lighter pine. It's from the 80s, maybe the late 70s. And that thing will just, it'll just fire up and burn itself out right there. You start a fire over it, you're going to have a fire. Rich lighter, just a little bitty piece. I took a little tiny piece about the size of a match once and started a big roaring campfire with that little matter, that little piece of wood. And that's the way the tongue is. Just a little piece of information or just a little spoken word and boom, the forest is on fire. You think about the wildfires that are out there. I've looked into that. I've looked into some of the great fires that have occurred. You know, California seems to be overtaken with wildfires almost every year. As a matter of fact, the trip we took a few years ago, and we went to certain places, I read the very next year in July, even the time frame that we were over there, the very next year they had shut down some of those places. You could not go in there because of the fires that had begun. And I've read, well, did they ever figure out what started these fires? And sometimes they'll say, well, so-and-so was camping and they lit a cigarette, thumped it out into the woods, and now you've got 20,000 acres of fire consuming wood, trees, and no telling how much money that takes away and how much natural habitat that takes away. Just a little spark. Y'all heard of the 1800s, the Great Chicago Fire. Surely you've read about that in history. And nobody knows for sure what consumed. Let me make sure I get it right. It was thousands and thousands of dollars worth. I believe it was tens of thousands of buildings. This was in Chicago, downtown Chicago in the 1800s. And it just consumed acres and acres. It just did millions of dollars of damage. And I believe I'm right, it was about 300 people that perished in that fire. It just went from house to house, block to block. It even said, if I remember correctly reading about it, I think it even jumped across the river that's right there next to Chicago. It even jumped across the river and burned a little on the other side. But nobody knows for sure how it began. But they say that one theory is it was Mrs. O'Leary's milk cow. Have y'all heard that? And that nobody knows exactly how, but the milk cow maybe kicked over a lantern in the barn and burned Chicago almost to the ground. How great a matter. Just a little fire in a hay barn kindles. See? He says, that's the way the tongue is. Listen, he says, behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire. It says it's a world of iniquity. The definition of world of iniquity, this is funny, I think. I love the ring of it. The Greek there is a cosmos. That's a word for world. Cosmos, cosmos. A cosmos of injustice. That sounds horrible, doesn't it? The tongue is a cosmos of injustice. So is the tongue among our members, and it defileth the whole body. That means to stain. And it sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire of hell. Sets on fire the course of nature. The word course means wheel or the wheel of nature. It interrupts the way things ought to be. You say, what is this a reference to? It is set on fire of hell. I believe that is a reference to even back in the Garden of Eden. What was it that set on fire the course of nature? What was it that turned the regular normal wheel of nature into this mess that we're living in today? It is the words of Satan, the murderer. He said, you shall not surely die. It was his tongue. You've heard the phrase, the silver tongue devil. Well, the devil was the first silver tongue devil. And it was his words that changed the course of nature, the way God intended things to be. And Adam fell into it. Adam bought it hook, line, and Eve bought it hook, line, and sinker. And Adam did it willingly. It was words. This is what that's a reference to. You say, well, I just can't quite latch on what this is getting at. Turn on Fox News and CNN. Listen, I think the best advice that I could give you in regards to politics today is do not watch Fox or CNN, because it's nothing but spin. I've done this a time or two. I've looked at Fox and they say this happened, and then they spin it. And you're like, man, that gets me upset if you're an advocate of Fox. But if you'll go and read CNN, they say the same factual information and they spin it. And I'm thinking, well, you know, that sounds pretty good too. I mean, that's a pretty good argument right there. My goodness, which way is it? Don't pay any attention to the spin. That's setting on fire the course of nature. Oh, if we just had some good, solid old reporters and reporting out there, then you are smart enough if you see so-and-so, it's reported, said this. You don't have to have somebody tell you what it means. That's the spin, see? If we only, and I think there's a couple out there, there are, that just report the news. But everybody's spinning it to their advantage. The best thing I could tell you is to not listen to any of that. That falls under the category that sets on fire the course of nature. It may fire you up when you see it. It may fire you up and make you angry. Don't look at it. Just take the facts. You know the old saying from the police officer, just the facts, ma'am. Just take the facts. You can figure it out. You can take the Word of God and you can see if what they say is in line with the Word of God. And you can see if what they say is not in line with the Word of God. You be the reporter. Don't let somebody spin it into where you're all worked up into something that you ought not to be worked up about. Listen to this. I promise you on the authority of the Word of God, if you never heard another bit of news of America or the world, it's not going to change your life one bit. What if you just cut the news off and quit listening to the spins on all sides and just said, I'm just going to study my word, the Word of God, and encounter the people around me and work on channeling what I say for the glory of God? And one day it'll be your time to go home and you'll be with the Lord and you'll be better off for it. Don't buy into the spin. That's what he's talking about right there. They spin it and you can't trust it. You can't trust it. You're smart enough to know, is this good? Is this bad? That's why you want to be in the Word of God, right? Now, birds, bears, and snakes. For every kind of beast. When I see beasts, I just think of bears. That's just me. You may think of lions. That's fine. I'm speaking, so I'll speak of bears. And of birds, I don't know what kind of birds you think about. It's not talking about necessarily a Tweety bird. I believe it's a reference to birds of prey. And of serpents. When I think of serpents, I think of rattlesnakes and cobras. I think of snakes. And of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. So James compares your tongue, yours and mine, to an untamed bear. Now, do y'all remember a few years ago in 2005, I didn't watch the documentary until probably 2011 or 12. Did y'all ever hear of Grizzly Man? I'm not talking about Grizzly Adams. That was a great show back from the 80s, 70s. But there was a man known as the Grizzly Man, and he was what they called a grizzly enthusiast. And he went and he lived for a short time with the grizzly bears up north in Canada. He'd fly up there, somebody'd drop him off. 3 or 4 months later, they'd pick him back up. And he had video of himself intermingling among these grizzly bears. And listen, God rest his soul. Okay, I'm not here to make fun or make light. But you can imagine what happened to that man. He was killed by a grizzly bear. Because he was dealing with untamed bears. I saw a portion of a video that showed him by the water. And Mama Bear was getting a trout, you know, a fish out of the water. And he's sitting there talking to her like she's his friend. And she comes over, you know, making a big noise. And he's like, you know, calm down. I'm thinking, this is crazy. This is crazy. Now, there is a way to tame a bear. But if I'm going to have a bear, it's going to have no teeth, no claws. It's probably going to be a little small, you know, sugar bear type thing, you know. You can tame a bear. You can go to the circus and you can see that bear is under control because it's got some limitations on it. But bear out in the wild, you better watch out. There is also a little, it's called a sugar bear, called a kinkajou. I'd never heard of it before. But it's a cute little big bug-eyed thing that comes out of the rainforest. And maybe you saw it on the news years ago. You know, Paris Hilton. Y'all knew that, didn't you? She's got a kinkajou. She's got a sugar bear. And of course, she took it out to the mall one day and it attacked her and scratched up her face. Been to the emergency room twice because of this little bitty cute little sugar bear. See, you got to have a bear tamed before it's going to be able to, you're going to be able to be around it. You could apply this to other things, bears, you know, cats, dogs. But I like to think about bears. Also think about this. He says, you even tame birds. I think of falconry. That's amazing to me that those falcons could be trained to attack and to get little animals and bring them back to the falconer. That's amazing to me. But it happens. And then snakes can be charmed, right? Whenever Brother Neil and Brother Asher and Brother McNeil and myself and the other brothers were in Africa, we went to a preserve and I took a video of a cobra that was behind the glass. And the more I tapped on the glass, the more he got bigger and bigger. I said, this is amazing. I'm 3 feet away from this thing. Do you think that I would be doing that if there wasn't a glass there? And furthermore, you know, where is the rattlesnake den enthusiast who's going to go into the rattlesnake den and live with the rattlesnakes and video the rattlesnakes? You see, that? It doesn't make any sense, does it? You've got to have a snake charm. Y'all ever seen a snake charmer, the ones from India? That's amazing to me. That snake will come out of the basket, you know, and he's blowing his little flute, whatever. And the snake, you know, he just comes up. See, these things can be tamed. But here, James says, the tongue can no man tame. And I submit to you that the news is not all bad. Don't worry, God can tame anything. The answer to the taming of the tongue is found in the Lord Himself. James says, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. It ought not to be that we have cursing coming out of our mouth at one point, and we have blessing coming out of our mouth at another point. And cursing there is not just referring to foul language. It's talking of speaking in a cursing way or negatively towards this person or that person. You don't like maybe this person, they did this or they did that, and you just curse them. And I don't mean with foul language, but speak reproachfully towards that person. That person may be a child of God. See? And if they're not a child of God, the Lord knows, but they're created in the image of God, right? They at least deserve some measure of respect just because they bear the image of God. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives? Either a vine, fig, so can no fountain both yield salt and fresh water. Who is a wise man, woman, child, and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. And I think that's one place in the New Testament where conversation definitely means what you say. Sometimes it means lifestyle. I believe it means what you say. Listen, as I was studying this, I began to piece together how many times in the book of Proverbs people say, I don't know where to start or what to study. I can give you something to study on here for the next 2 or 3 years if you'll listen. If you will just do a study on things that relate to what you say in the book of Proverbs. I looked up the tongue, I looked up lips, I looked up speak, I looked up words, I looked up things that had to do with what you say. And over 133 times in the book of Proverbs alone is something about the tongue, about what we say, good and bad. So don't tell me you don't have anything to study. I just gave you something for 2 or 3 years. Take one verse a day. That's over 133 days. And I promise you it'll take you more than a day on each verse. Verses like, the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. A soft answer turneth away wrath. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. The word troubles means tight spot. Our tongues can put us in a tight spot, can't they? Oh, I've been in some tight spots myself because of my tongue. I'll leave you with this. I don't want you to think that this is hopeless. It is not hopeless. I'm not preaching about any particular problem that we have. Colossians 4 and 6 says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt." There's a place that Sister Tracy and I like to go eat from time to time over in Columbus. And we would go there and get a steak, and it was very good. But after a while, I think they changed cooks or something, and we were sitting there, this steak's good. You know, actually, it really doesn't taste like anything. It had no taste. The steak had no taste. It wasn't seasoned with anything. But you put some steaks, marinate some steaks in some Dale sauce or Lee and Perrins or Worcestershire sauce, or you put some salt and pepper on your steak, it's going to have a great taste. It just takes a little. He says, let your speech be seasoned with salt. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Do you need to tame your grizzly bear? Do you need to clip the wings of your bird or teach that bird how to fly effectively? Do you need to charm your snake? Is it full of deadly poison? I submit to you that it can be done. And it's under the influence of the grace of God. It's under the influence of the Word of God. Under the influence of the Spirit of God. You think it's difficult to do this? Just try being a preacher sometime. The thing that resonates in the back of my mind when I preach sermons like this, or any sermon, and I don't want to cross that line, is Ephesians. The book of Ephesians says that I am commanded, Brother Luke, Brother Neil, the preachers that preach here, we are commanded to speak the truth in love. And that's what I want to do. And I hope this morning you know I love you. And I hope you understand the same things that affect you regarding the tongue affect me. In a multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. And that's all I do, is spit out a multitude of words on a weekly basis. Oh Lord, help me to restrain myself, bridle my tongue, tame my bear, clip the wings of my bird of prey, and charm the snake that's full of deadly poison within me, this little member right here. If there's one or more here that would like to follow the Lord, we give you that opportunity as we stand and sing. There's no sweeter words that I could tell you than the Lord loves you, and He calls upon you to follow Him in New Testament baptism.